All right, let's get going. If you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews 5:13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And let's pray. Father, you are such a great God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, O God, of handling your word. Father, I'm asking that you will anoint me to communicate your truths, your principles, into the hearts of this precious people, and that we would all receive a witness of your word and walk with you in the light. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Lately, there's been a lot of focus on behind the pulpit here on unity in the body and the necessity of it. There's also been considerable focus on the fact that our enemy, the devil, is trying desperately to thwart what we see here at Calvary Gospel Church as our destiny. But I believe that we're being positioned by God to impact our city and our county and our region. And it's time for us to begin to work together to this end, because not everybody is on the same page. I guess that's partially why there's been such a stress on unity. My purpose tonight is to help us get a little better grasp on the basic fundamentals of our walk with God. And if you're new here at Calvary Gospel Church, that's really pretty important that you get a grasp on the fundamentals of walking with God. Revelation 3:11, John says, behold, this is Jesus actually. John wrote the book of Revelation, but this is Jesus speaking. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You are in control of your destiny. We have, there's I've quoted it before here, but Psalm 119:109 says, my soul is continually in my hand. So we are in large part responsible for how successful we are as a Christian. And I want to speak tonight about two things I know something about a little bit. One of those things is our walk with Jesus. And Brother Seidel gave homage to Brother Irv Manley the other night, which I agree wholeheartedly that Brother Irv Manley had an impact around here. But I owe what I know about walking with the Lord to this man right there. He's a treasure. And I think that Roy Grant's doing a superb job of bringing the church forward, but this is the man that laid the foundation for it. And I'm going to be talking about some foundation issues tonight. So I want to talk to you about two things I said that I know something about. One, walking with Jesus, and number two, about drywall finishing. And that's the title of my message, is Drywall is Life. Now, I used to work for Brother Rich Thomas. This is dedicated to Tom Nelson, an old drywaller. I mean old. Richie would come to the, I say Richie because he and I are pretty close friends, so I call him by that name. But Brother Thomas would come on the job site and say, drywall is life. And he meant his statement as humor, but it occurred to me that he may not be so far off in that philosophy. So I found that as goes the physical realm, so goes the spiritual, and there are parallels of principle. And our spiritual appetite or appreciation for the things of God, our estimation of God, is reflected in the way we live our life in the physical. They're on two different planes, but they parallel each other. As a matter of history, once upon a time, Brother Thomas owned a company called Waltech, and it was involved in several pursuits in the building trades and closely tied with one of the larger name building corporations around the city, even in the region. And apparently he saw some potential in me and hired me for the better part of 16 years. He was my boss. While I didn't start out to be one, eventually, among other things that I picked up in the trades, is that I learned to finish drywall and also to paint. I can't say that I love to finish drywall, but there's a certain amount of pride that comes to you when you set out to do something and you accomplish a job and you look at it and it's like, it looks pretty good. And don't let that word pride stun you too much. I think God permits us to have a measure of pride in a job well done. He created us that way. He created us to be able to appreciate something that's done well. And in fact, in the creation, God even pronounced the terms good and very good over what he had created. So I'm sure that he was quite pleased with what he had done in the creation. And there's a difference between having pride in an accomplishment and having an arrogance as an attitude. And that's the arrogant attitude is what the Bible really does stand up against. But nevertheless, when I was growing up, there was a saying, young kids would be watching some daring do take place on the television, and the announcer would say, "Kids, don't do this at home." You know, of course, they all did. And I suppose a lot of them got killed in the process, but nevertheless, it was a disclaimer that the television people used. Calvary Gospel Church is very blessed to have many members employed in some aspect of the skilled trades, and I say very blessed. These guys are treasured by their employers. I know, Sister Nelson, I don't know who you work for, but I know you were working with Sister Thomas, and they have, I can't read that. whatever it is, they changed their name, and I don't know what it is. So, but they're pleased to pick up guys that come from Calvary Gospel Church because they know that they can train them, and they're not going to show up at work being drunk, or they're not going to be hungover, or cause a lot of difficulties, and they're hard workers. So some people have figured that out, and our guys are being picked up in large part by these trade companies and employed, and they're turning out to be a real asset. Very often, those in the trades will watch somebody else in another trade do their thing, and then they'll go home and attempt the same thing on their home projects. And I remember one time that we were on the job, and this guy came up. He was from another trade, and he walked up to me, and he was watching me. He says, "I don't know how you do that." He said, "I sanded all night last night." And it's like, yeah, because you weren't trained. And neither could I do his job as well as he could do his job. On the spiritual side, to become successful Christians, we need, as an absolute minimum, to know the fundamentals of living this life. Recently, Pastor Roy Grant spoke to us about how to handle the curveballs, a.k.a. trials, that the devil will throw at us. Last week, Brother Simmons spoke about some of the difficulties those in leadership will inevitably face as they begin to lead people, as they grow into leadership positions. And Brother Seidel last Sunday evening spoke about the very same subject. So I think that God's trying to tell us something. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It's a given. If Jerry Simmons, Roy Grant, and John Seidel all talked about trials, and if you're living godly, you're going to get hammered. That's just how it is. So almost every one of us has ended up at some point. Now, Brother Seidel talked about being here for 39 years, and we were here 5 months ahead of them. So we're also in our 39th year here. So we've been around and saw this happen many, many times. In fact, this week, just like Brother Seidel was talking about, he was talking about how he and another person that he was talking to had fallen into a trial within 48 hours of each other. And sure enough, the day after Brother Seidel talked about it, I and another brother here at church ended up in a trial. So it's going to happen. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you become a target for Satan. A few weeks ago, a call went out. Let me back up a little bit. When I retired, which is about 3 years ago, I thought I could use this drywall business that I understood so well as a, to earn some side money, to earn money for my retirement. Because I can do it fairly well. So then I got to looking at the idea. My son owns a plumbing company. They punch holes in people's walls periodically when they can't, when there's no access to a pipe that's broken or leaking or whatever. So I know they always had to try to find somebody to fix the drywall. And I thought, you know, I could do that. And then I thought, are you crazy? Because I really don't enjoy doing drywall. It's just that I know how to do it and I can do it well. But then I thought, then you're going to go into people's house. You're going to spend 4, 5, 6 hours in there. You're going to try to patch a hole in the wall and make it look like the surrounding area around it. Well, if you're really skillful, you can do that. And I have done that many times. But it's like, do I really want to do that? And then try to run somebody down to get you to, get them to pay you. And I thought, I think I can do something different than that if I need to make some money. So a few weeks ago, a call went out from the church's leadership for anyone that could volunteer to help with some of the maintenance needs here at church. And I volunteered, and I ended up back over here in this hallway painting. And when I was back there painting, I got to, I just was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, there's a whole lot of parallels, because Brother Simmons had asked me to speak for a men's event coming in July, and I thought, I could talk about this, and because there's a whole lot of parallels between living life as a Christian and knowing how to do drywall finish or to paint. Most people think they can paint. Mostly, they can. But not everybody can paint well. Lots of people attempt to finish drywall, but few do it well. And to do these projects well requires at least that you know some of the fundamentals, but to do those things very well, you also have to know some of the tricks of the trade. And there are tricks to the trade. The guy that said, I sand it all night, I don't know how you do that. Well, it's because you don't know anything about what you're doing. You're only attempting to mimic something that you saw somebody do that looked so easy you thought you could do it without any training, and that doesn't happen. On the spiritual side, to become successful Christians, we need, as an absolute minimum, to know the fundamentals of living this life. Recently, Roy Grant spoke about how to handle those curveballs. I just spoke about that Satan's going to throw at us. Last week, Brother Simmons spoke about some of those same difficulties in leadership, and I'm repeating my notes, and I should have turned the page. You do this. The same business, the same stuff happens. Elite military forces employ one tactic they hope will always give them the edge in a battle. They train, and train some more. If you get into a battle and you're fighting for your life, it's too late to have training. You're there, and you better know what you're doing, or you're in big trouble. It's the same thing with drywall finishing or painting. I've been in some painting projects, and it's like, what am I doing here? Thank you, Brother Rich Thomas, because it was that was partially why he hired me to do this other thing. I'm not even going to tell you what it was. And I found myself one day in a hallway in a motel, and I had been spraying countertops with this highly toxic paint, and I looked in the hallway, and there's this fog going down the hallway, and I thought, oh no, here I am, I'm all alone, and I want out. So if you're in the middle of a battle, you better have had training or it's going to not work too well. I've read stories. My dad was a World War II vet, and I read stories about where he was, and he was a Marine, and he fought at Iwo Jima, which was a very nasty place to be. In 1 month, the military predictors, the guys that predict how the battle's supposed to go, which never goes that way, predicted that they'd be in and out of there on that island in less than 10 days, and it was over 30 days before they finally got out. But in 1,364 days of World War II, from Pearl Harbor to the Japanese surrender, with millions of U.S. troops involved in a global war, only 353 Americans were awarded the Medal of Honor. The Marines accounted for about 84 of those medals, which is roughly 25%. With an astonishing 27 medals of honor awarded in 1 month on Iwo Jima, which was a 33% of all the medals awarded. In those books I read about those battles, it talked about these highly trained elite troops in their total exhaustion. If they were called back, luckily, to come back from the front for just to be able to even sleep, because many of them didn't sleep for days on end, and they were always on their guard. And it talked about their appearance, how they were, their uniforms were just in shatters and tatters and rags and stained and blood all over everything and grime all over their bodies, every place. They were filthy, dirty, and they would shuffle along dragging their rifles on the ground. That's not a U.S. Marine. They don't do that kind of stuff. Those rifles are their babies. So a spiritual battle obviously is different from a physical battle, but that's fought with guns and ammo. But the Apostle Paul said that a spiritual battle can't be fought on physical terms, but a spiritual battle is no less draining or exhausting once you're into it and can't get out. Often we make the mistake in Christianity in underrating the importance of fundamentals. People think they can just come in here and it's all about love, love, love. You know, Jesus loves everybody, but there's a whole intensive training that you have to go through if you want to know how to endure a battle and make it through to the other end in one piece. So fundamentals are going to carry us to success only when they're embedded into the very depths of our being, and that's why military people train and train and train some more. So back to drywall. All construction of any kind is critically dependent upon a properly designed and installed foundation. If your foundation is weak or poorly done, it's going to compromise everything that you do from that point on. The bedrock first principle upon which the church is built is a right knowledge of who God is. If we fail to get this foundational knowledge down, what follows is an eventual failure of the entire matter. With a little searching, it's very obvious to discover that the apostolic movement, which we are part of, views God in an entirely different light than how the rest of Christianity views God. This is because we begin from a different premise than the rest of Christianity. And a right premise is a right place to start. You don't want to start out with a wrong premise. In Matthew 16, 15 through 18, Jesus polled his disciples about who people thought he was. And, of course, the disciples reported back, well, some think you're this person, and some think you're this person, and some think you're that. All of those were mistaken viewpoints of who people thought that he was. And then he asked them in verse 15, but whom say ye that, who do you say that I am? Peter responded in verse 16, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Verse 18, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this premise, this confession of who he was, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this scripture reference reveals two things. It reveals, number one, that the church would be built upon the foundational knowledge that God is the foundation and that Jesus is God. And number two, that this knowledge is not one that's naturally acquired, but spiritually revealed. Now, why does God do that? Why would God do it in this manner? Why would it have to be a spiritual revelation? And who does God reveal that truth to? The answer is kind of obvious, and it's to those whose hearts are right with God. God protects his church by not revealing truth to those whose hearts are not right with him. It's just that simple. And you can see, if you look it up on your own, I'm not going to go there with this scripture, but in Mark 4:11 and 12, Jesus was talking about why he spoke in parables. He says, it's because I want to hide it from these people, and I want to reveal it to these people. And it's because it's a foundational thing. It's God protecting his church by knowing whose heart is whose. He's the only one who can see the heart. None of us can see God and people's hearts. And here's a hint. The Bible gives us the answers we hunger for. Both to the nature of God and to all of life's basic questions. God's desire is to reveal, not hide truth. The fact is that God's word begins with the understanding of who God is. Genesis 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word there for God is Elohim, and it's a plural term. So the plural term has led those who mistake God as a trinity or a multiplicity of persons and who refuse to search out the matter. And there's the heart issue right there. They don't care to know. We have our presumptions, we have our premise, and that's what we're sticking with it, whether it's right or wrong. Of course, they don't see it that way, but if it's wrong, then eventually you're in trouble. When they refuse to search out the matter, they try to interpret the word Elohim as God being a multiplicity of persons. The correct understanding of the word Elohim is that God should be viewed not as having a multiplicity of personalities, but rather as having a multiplicity of attributes. God's not a simple being. God is very complex. But the Bible talks about simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. So the whole idea is God wants to reveal who he is, not hide who he is. If you're viewing God as having a multiplicity of personalities, it's a foundational error and a violation of a foundational principle. And when you try to build on that, the whole house is eventually going to collapse. Now, I'm not here to accuse church groups or anybody who believes differently from what we do of having dishonest motives or of insincerity. But think about it this way. If an individual in a denominational setting is curious enough to ask a question about the basic nature of God, they should at least expect an honest attempt at an answer. I wouldn't be satisfied with somebody telling me, well, it's kind of complicated and it's really a mystery, and it doesn't have an answer. And how many times have you ever heard that? A lot. I've interviewed some pastors or tried to witness to some pastors of other religious groups, and, well, it's just unexplainable. It's like, come on. God's not in the business of hiding stuff. He's in the business of revealing it. God doesn't want us to be in the dark. He told his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So then they're going to hide it because that's a really a deep thing, and we want to keep it among us four and no more. It's like that's not how this works. God's building his church on the right foundation, and he wants everybody to know who he is. And it's really simple. It's very plain in the scripture, and there's a reason why the Bible talks about the oneness of God. God is one over and over and over and over and over again. And with only a couple mentions of threeness of any kind. And if you search those things out, it's not even talking about who he is. But because this is an error of foundational principle, the error is then further compounded as men begin to try to build upon it. So if a construction company makes an error in the foundation of a building, normally the error compounds upon itself, and eventually the integrity of the entire building is going to be compromised. So too is the integrity of a spiritual building compromised when one attempts to build upon a false premise, such as I have just illustrated. So one error leads to another, and soon we have, as we see historically, we've got hundreds if not thousands of denominations that develop. Have you ever asked yourself the question, where do all those denominations come from? And some of them are ultra-liberal, and some of them are ultra-conservative, and everything in between. And they believe everything that there is to believe about what they perceive as truth, and everybody else is full of baloney because they can't possibly be right because we have the exclusive corner on truth. Here's a fundamental truth. The Bible has no errors in it. men under the inspiration of God wrote what God put in their hearts, not what they felt like writing. And so it's true today. The Bible is just as true today as it was when it was written over the past 4,000 years. God does not require us to believe or have faith in him simply on the merits of what he says, although we should. He is God. And when he speaks, it's always truth. So based on that merit that he's God, we should believe everything he says. But it's God himself is the one who is offering proof of what he says. Anybody here speak in tongues? When I spoke in tongues for the first time, it's like, where in the world has this been? I was 30 years old, and it's like, why didn't anybody ever tell me about this? And it's like, because they don't believe it. They blow it off. They write it off. And that's what I was talking about, building on the wrong premise. At some point or another, the error compounds to the point where the building collapses in on itself. And all you have to do is read the end of the book, and you'll find out what that's all about. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus spoke about people who had a choice to build their lives upon a shifting foundation of sand or to build on a solid foundation of rock. Those who built on the sand, they found pretty soon that their building was going to fall down as soon as the wind and rain came against it. But Jesus compared that with people who decided to build their house on the rock. And if you read that scripture in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, he explained that the right foundation was the simplicity of the truth of Scripture, and it's people that's messed it up. It's primarily because they have heart issues. And God's the only one who knows that. But if you read that scripture in Matthew 7, Jesus said he's looking into the future. It's a time when there's a judgment coming. It's people standing before him at the judgment. And they say, but Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? He said, you didn't build on the truth of the word of God, the simplicity of the word of God, and now the house is falling in on you. The Apostle Paul spends considerable time developing the idea of a correct foundation in several of the books he wrote. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, am I wrong in my premise that God is the foundation, Jesus Christ is the foundation, he's the cornerstone of the building? The apostles John and Jude also warned the church about those going about trying to deny the fact that Jesus is the true God and the cornerstone and foundation of the church. So we see that the building on the right spiritual foundation is essential to our eternal destiny. If you want to go to a good place, you better get on the right page and build your house on the foundation of the revelation of who Jesus is, as opposed to a false premise, anybody's guess as to what it is, because we can't explain this Trinity. We don't even know how to explain it. It's so mysterious and so deep and so weird. When we start to try to talk about it, we lose our way. In construction, in theory, the job of each trade is to make the job of the subsequent trade as easy as possible. However, drywall finishers are in reality illusionists. They try to make what is kind of a flat wall have the appearance of being flat. And so it takes considerable time to make that look good or make that look right. In construction, we just talked about the foundation. Still talking about foundations. If the underlying stud walls are installed poorly or the guys hanging the drywall do a poor job, it makes the job of making the walls flat a whole lot more tough, poor English, a lot more difficult. I wanted to bring a light in here. If you look at some of these side walls over here, it's embarrassing. But there could be a fix in the works. I'm not supposed to talk about that yet. Spiritual application is similar. Each Christian worker should make their best effort at growing and investing in people under their leadership. If you're teaching a home Bible study, you should do the very best job you can to give people a foundation that the next person who takes them in their journey to spiritual maturity, so that that person doesn't have to unlearn what they've learned and retrain them, and thus backing up. In this manner, there's efficiency, and the final product is a mature and fruitful Christian. Paul addressed this in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians 4:1, he starts talking about the privilege that we have of walking worthy of God. He expects us to walk worthy of God because we have this great privilege. God has brought us out of the darkness into his light, and he's trying to build something out of us. And so it's our responsibility like Paul says, to walk worthy of what we're engaged in. In verse 2, Paul talks about the word forbearance. It really means, and somebody said it lately across the pulpit, it really means putting up with somebody. That's literally what it says. If you look it up in the Greek, it's about putting up with somebody. It's like he put up with me for many years until I was able to stand on my own two feet. And I made mistakes along the way. I remember coming and crying to you a couple times because I had made some kind of goofy mistake with somebody and did something I wasn't supposed to do. But he had forbearance for me. He put up with this, knowing that if we kept on doing this together, it was going to have a good end. In Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul emphasizes the oneness of the body. We are all one as a body. We're all, just like your physical body is composed of many members, and he talks about that too. But we're all comprised of each other. We are the body, collective, but individual members as part of that body. In verses 11 and 12, he stresses the importance of capable leadership and their function. That's to train up people to do the work of ministry. In verses 13 through 16, he addresses the goal of the finished product and the efficiency and effectiveness that it produces. Ephesians 4:16, Paul says, "From whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every one of you, every joint supplieth, according to the effectual or efficient working in the measure of every part." Each one of us has to grow to the point of becoming efficient in what we produce in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ, so that we can all come together as a working part, a working unit, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this whole chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul's concentrating the first half of it is talking about the unity of the body and how it functions together and how it's designed by God to be that way. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone of the foundation. And we're building upon the rest of the foundation, which is the apostles and prophets of God. To become an efficient, effective, productive unit. That's what the church is all about. So if you're not actively engaged in the pursuit of these fundamental qualities, you are a disunifier. And you better straighten up, because God's not going to let that go for a long time. We've seen him remove people from this place that have been disunifiers. I want to talk to you about identity. Who do you allow to give you your identity? Most people, even Christians, sadly, Brother Jerry Simmons just talked about being dead, what it means to be dead as a Christian. Most people, even Christians, are so concerned about what other people think about them that you're willing to let people assign their value to you. The church has all manner of detractors and those outside the church who want the church to conform to their value system or to be worldly. The reason is that people outside the church are convicted when they see you living above sin, and it brings conviction to them. They don't like that. They start name calling. They say, "Well, you just think you're better than everybody else, don't you?" And that's not it at all. They come under conviction when they see others living above sin. And they, because they know that if I really make the application of this, I can do that too. But they don't want to. When I was in the trades, I was a member of a labor union. But only because I had to. It was a necessary evil, and Waltech required that I was be part of a labor union. I primarily did not agree with the labor union, their political policies, and they were primarily political. Now, to be fair, labor unions do have some positive qualities like pensions and some training opportunities, because a lot of people, if they're left on their own, they won't put anything aside for themselves. But my real loyalty was to the company I worked for, and I rode for the brand. I worked for Waltech, not the labor union. I adhered to Waltech's policies. I wore their clothing. I took care of their tools. I protected their reputation. I was loyal to them, was trusted by them, and as a result, I was rarely laid off. I remember one time another guy and I, he never hardly ever got laid off either. We were working at the shop for whatever reason, loading a truck or whatever, and the union rep walked up, and he had this guy with him, and his introduction was, "These are the guys that never get laid off." It's like, well, what do you want me to do? Be a flunky like this guy was? Because he just came from the hall, and that's where he went back when he was done with us after a couple of weeks. So anyway, I'm not here to slam labor unions, but I was loyal to them. Recently, Roy Grant spoke about the attacks of the enemy, and he used the analogy of the difficulty of learning to hit a spiritual curveball the enemy's going to throw at us. He began by speaking about people having the right identity. God's given us a tremendous opportunity here in allowing us to become identified with him through the new birth. We can't avoid the fact that we live in the world, nor that we live in a fleshly body, but we need to be very careful not to squander the chance to become Christ-like. Our identity in him is an absolute foundational requirement. You will not be allowed to come into heaven unless you are Christ-like. It's just plain and simple. It's that way. In the trades, and I'm talking about the finishing trades, in most places, people in finishing trades wear whites. Tim's in here. You wear whites? He's a painter. I could tell the other day I saw it all over his shoes. Anyway, I used to do that too, so no big deal. I found them not worth the effort, and I started wearing blue jeans with lots of pockets. Some places you're required to wear them as a sign of who you belong to in the finishing trades. Revelation 7, 13 through 14, one of the elders answered and saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." In God's kingdom, finishers, real finishers, wear blood-washed white robes as a form of identification. Revelation 3, 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." So, whites are good, I guess. Most professional companies don't permit their employees to wear shorts, tennis shoes, baggy clothes, or other inappropriate clothing because it's a safety issue. Ephesians 6, 15, Paul says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Matthew 22, 11 through 14, Jesus spoke a parable. He said, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, 'Friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" So if you want to be safely in God's kingdom, be sure you have on the right garments. Purity, clean hands, and a pure heart is what God's looking for. Drywall is about process. Each step of process brings a drywall finisher a step closer to creating the appearance or illusion of a flat wall. To get a quality result, process has to be observed. Quite a long time ago, I don't know, maybe Tom, maybe you know somebody, a guy named Zippy. Ever heard of him? We had a guy who was a one-step wonder. He believed in shortcuts. And he made more money on his side work than he ever did while working for any drywall company. His nickname was Zippy, and that's why. He did not believe in process, and he did not produce a quality product because he cheated. The development of a quality finisher involves both time and process. There's no way to circumvent time. Possibly you can circumvent the element of time if you have a certain level of physical ability or skill as a natural gift, but you can't shortchange the process. At Calvary Gospel Church, we have process, but process takes time. Both Brother Simmons and Brother Seidel spoke about process. One thing they didn't address is the element of time. It takes time to develop Christ-like qualities. Many times the trials people are thrust into are only resolved over time, often long periods of time. And there, we got people here that know all about that. At CGC, we've developed a process by which we turn out qualified Christians, people who know, love, and obey their God. They're qualified by a process to step into positions of leadership in God's kingdom and to be successful. Most Christian groups, in most Christian groups, process is eliminated. If you say you believe, that statement and no other evidence makes you accepted by the group. You're qualified to do ministry, and it shows in the lack of commitment these people have to their God and the their lack of meaningful relationship with God. It shows in their shallowness. In cheating process, we always end up cheating God. If you try to shortchange God, you're not going to let it happen. At Calvary Gospel Church, it's very difficult to cheat on process, but some of us here think we can cheat on other fundamentals, like spending enough time in God's presence in prayer. You can't shortchange that. That's part of process. That's part of maturing people is learning how to seek the face of God and spend time in God's presence. And we have people that try to cheat on other issues also, like holiness. You can't do that. It isn't permitted by God. You know, God will tolerate that for a while, but only He knows our hearts. And we're not sitting here in judgment over anybody, but those things are seen by God, and God doesn't appreciate our violation or our willingness to cheat. A quality drywall finisher always has good tools that are in good condition, and he knows how to use them efficiently. A good drywall finisher, I just thought of something I could say that would really get me in a lot of trouble, but he also carries several of those tools on his person at all times while on the job. It's just a matter of efficiency. Quality Christians also have tools. They know how to use them, and they need to be ready at hand. It's fundamentally important that we know how to use God's word. David said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against you." It's essential to have the word of God in your heart because you're going to run into stuff all the time where you're going to be tempted or you're going to sin's opportunistic. You're just kind of waltzing down the street and you turn the corner and sin's looking at you right in the face, and it's like, now you got to decide what to do. And if you don't have the right tool, you can't escape the temptation or whatever it is that comes your way that will produce sin. It's fundamentally important that we know how to get in contact with God via prayer. You'll never be a high-quality Christian without knowing how to pray and spending time doing it. The only way to learn how to pray is to do prayer. You'll never be a high-quality Christian without it. Paul spoke about the weapons or tools of our warfare. In Romans 13:12, he spoke about the armor of light. And in Ephesians 6, he spoke about the whole armor of God. So there's all manner of tools that we're equipped to that we need to have on hand. I just mentioned light. Without a good and powerful source of light, a drywall finisher can't possibly get a good end product. It used to be kind of a joke. We'd say, I do my best work in the dark. And it's true. As long as nobody ever throws a light on it, you're never going to know that it was messed up like this behind me. Light is used throughout the process of finishing. Light can be good or bad. Good light shows the finisher the defects in his work so he can go back and make it right or touch it up. We would associate that with daily repentance. God shows me something in my character that if I don't get it fixed, after a period of time, it becomes a habit. And then it becomes, down the road, it becomes a destiny. So we, light shown on our defects brings us to that point, if we love God, where we say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I please help me clean this up. And then light can be bad for a finisher if he doesn't really care about quality. In that case, the light reveals a lack of care about the finished product, and you could liken that to character deficiencies. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Evil people don't want the light shining on their lives, showing up all their defects. So they huddle in the dark like rats. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word shows me the way. It lights up my path so that I can see spiritually. It's very simple. Jesus said in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 1:4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So God's light or word is an essential element to a quality end product. If you want a good-looking finish, let the light of God shine in your heart and through you. Drywall finishers depend on sandpaper. Sandpaper can be good or bad depending on the ability of the finisher. Finishers need sandpaper to take off excess dried mud, or to rub out the lap marks that occur in the process of building up a taped joint or a butt in the drywall. This sanding procedure brings the finish coat to its final flat appearance. If the finisher doesn't control the sanding process, he's going to leave scratches in the dried mud and take off too much mud, or he will burn the paper. You burn the paper when your sandpaper, when you're sanding, and you have to be careful how much pressure you put on. And if you go off the edge of the drywall mud onto the paper, you rough the edge of the paper. It's called burning the paper. If this happens, extra time has to be spent repairing the burned paper or the scratches. This problem is usually noticed only after the first coat of paint is put on the wall. So then, that means the good finisher goes back and takes care of it on the primer coat. But the bad finisher lets it go until the end, until the contractor comes and says, what's this? Unless your name is Zippy. And then you have to go back there and fix that. So that means you lose time going backwards and repairing something. That should have been done right the first time through in the effort to get a quality product. But people are not perfect, are they? For a Christian, this is where Paul's idea of forbearing with one another in love comes into play. Time spent with other Christians in fellowship is often used by God to rub off the defects in our lives. Fellowship has one of the purposes of fellowship, is to polish a new Christian so that he doesn't have all those rough edges on him. But we need to be careful, however, because most damage to other Christians occurs when we use our sandpaper mouths to cut away at fellow people, believers, or to burn them. You've got to be careful how you handle people. It's really essential that you are careful not to scratch another Christian or to burn him. With your sandpaper tongue, because it takes a lot of effort on someone else's part to bring that person back to a place of even being equal with where they were before they were hurt. In construction, people can be taught right techniques. But character is a matter of the heart. People can be taught to finish drywall, but a quality product is often unattainable because of character deficiencies in the technician. Like that behind me. If you could see what I'm talking about, you'd say, wow, that really is bad. It's about a don't care attitude. Either they were being pushed. I was talking to Tim before church. He's a painter. And he was agreeing with me. Sometimes the contractors push you so hard that you can't possibly do a quality job. But they're not willing. They're not above coming to you at the end and trying to get you to reduce your price because you turned out such a poor quality product. But sometimes it's about a don't care attitude too that causes a character issue in the drywall and in Christians. In Christians, wrong character often exists because of immaturity or ignorance, which things can be fixed. Right relationship with God will inevitably cure these problems if people are able to learn to value what God has done for them, or as an incentive. God incentivizes us. He says, look what I've done for you. I've saved you. And who knows how much God has prevented in all of our lives collectively over the years as we've been lived this life with him. Who knows what he's prevented from happening in our lives. So we have to learn how to value what God's done for us, even without seeing it. People need time and exposure to right training and an environment conducive to learning to begin to mature in Christianity. That's part of the process. Only time will tell if the heart is right with God, our hearts. We are not given permission to judge other people's hearts. We can, however, see the actions of people. Actions betray the condition of the heart. Falling away from God doesn't happen overnight, and neither does it happen in a vacuum. God does not want any of us here to fail, but to care enough about each other to overlook forbearance, each other's faults, and to offer to help one another. We stand with one another. How many of you would go out because you have I cut my thumb the other day with a sharp knife, and it hurts. I've been trying to take care of it, but what the most drastic thing I could do is cut it off. If you think you got to hurt now, wait till that happens. So God expects us to forbear with one another, to put up with one another, not out of disgust, but just because we love each other. We forbear with one another. We put up with each other's ignorance or the lack of training or whatever. Those things can be fixed over time, but we have to spend time with each other. Faithfulness and loyalty to God will grow in new Christian people when they begin to learn as part of the process that God is real and that his love for us is genuine. If I haven't learned anything in the last 39 years, I've learned that God is real. The instant I started speaking in tongues, I thought, God's real. This is confirmation that God is real. I was searching for God. I was looking for him, and I needed to know if God was real. When I started speaking in tongues, every doubt went away, like now, it's gone. I am never looking back. How come nobody ever told me about this before? And God is real, and now I know for sure. If the musicians that are not here would come, there's some more fundamentals. Yeah, that I'll sing. There's some more fundamentals that we need to have here. We need to learn to have a teachable spirit. You are coming. How about that? This works for learning a trade and for becoming a top-shelf Christian. We need to learn submission to authority. Authority is God's idea. In our world, submission is a four-letter word. It doesn't matter where authority is found. God put that authority in position, whether he's your pastor, whether he's your supervisor on the job, whether he's the traffic cop in the car catching you as you go by at 90 in a 60-mile-an-hour zone or wherever. That authority was put there by God. You may actually know more than the authority over you and can do the job better, but you're not the authority. And this works for learning a trade and for becoming a quality Christian. We also need to know we need to know our limitations. I spent 16 years in the trades. Actually, I spent almost 18 years in the trades because I did some ceramic tile work before I ever got tied up with Rich Thomas. But the last 6 years of my employed life, I was at a apartment complex. And over time, I already had this skill anyhow, but I learned how to put a four by four sheet of damaged drywall overhead, replace it, put three coats of drywall mud on it and three coats of paint on it in 5 hours. I dare say there's probably only one person in this room, that's Tom Nelson, that could duplicate that. That's one of those things that you learn over time when you're exposed to it and you're forced to do it. You're in these people's home. You got to get this thing done. So you've got to get it done now, and you got to learn how to do it fast, and it's got to be ready to go when they step into that shower and turn the water on. So it takes time and it takes process, but you're not a lesser person if you don't know how to do what's asked of you. That's when you hire a professional. If you have spiritual issues and you don't know how to deal with them, you go to spiritual leadership and you say, "Will you help me?" And they'll do it for nothing, except they'll probably spend a lot of time praying for you. Now, we've heard a lot about trials and how that God wants us to be unified. Christians are not better than other people, but we are better off than others because we're taught how to deal with life's messes. And we know how to work the tools of the trade. We know how to turn out an excellent product and present it to God in an unblemished fashion. That's us with an unblemished character. And we're taught to have a right perspective about trials and difficulties in life. We just don't go all to pieces like people in the world do. We know that God's trying to do something in us. Primarily, he's trying to develop good character in us by the trials he allows us to enter into. So trials are going to come your way. It's just a matter of fact that you have to learn to deal with them. And that's the whole idea. God gives us the basics, the fundamentals, so that we can become successful in living life. And in doing so, we show the lost world that there's more to life than the life they've been forced to live. God is for life, and he's for success, and he's for us. That's why we're a body, and we tend to each other, and we tend to help each other. God's made a way, and it's called a new birth. If you need something tonight, I don't know if anybody's here without having that new birth experience, but God wants to do something for you. He wants to show you that he's real, and he wants to set you on a firm foundation, and we all here have learned to figure out what that is. It's the knowledge of who he is, the revealed knowledge. God wants to show you that he's real, that he loves you, that he's made a way for you to escape all of life's difficulties. If you would stand with me, if you need some prayer, come on down here, and some of us will gather around you and help you with that. If you've never had any experience with the new birth, we offer a tool here that we'll let you partake of. It's called a home Bible study. We'll sit down with you for a period of time every week and go through the scripture, let you ask all the questions you want. And God's got the answers for you. It's just plain and simple, right? In black and white or red if you have a red letter edition. But it's there to be read and understood. God wants that for us. He's that kind of God. He's about revealing who he is and the character of who he is in our lives. So if you would come, in Jesus' name.
People that love you, just step out and come on down to the front.